that is all that matters in this world. We see it even today as we're mourning the loss of a dear friend, mourning the loss of a brother in Christ, but at the same time rejoicing because we know he is now in your presence, that he took his last breath here and instantly woke up in heaven. Truly, Lord, that is what matters in this life. Where we will spend eternity, have we trusted in Christ? Have we seen our own sin as exceedingly sinful? So, Lord, as we look at this little letter, as we just have a quick study of it this morning, Lord, I pray that we would better learn how to deal in situations with non-Christians, with those who are militant against you. We would have the wisdom to react in those situations and hopefully share the gospel and see souls saved. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen. So as I said, we're going to do kind of a quick overview of 2 John. Once again, John he's got some themes in this book that are familiar that he's talked about before. And I'm not going to get too much into the book starts out, it's written, it says, the elder to the elect lady. John is writing to this elect lady and her children. There's some, I won't get too much into it. There's a few ideas on who the elect lady is, who the children is. One thought is this is actually a lady who has a church that meets in her home. The children are her actual physical children. One thought is this is the elect lady is a church. The children are the members of the church. One thought is the elect lady is the church, and the children are members or other churches. For the book, it really doesn't matter when it comes to actually interpreting what's being said here. It doesn't change what we're looking at this morning. So again, John he's talking about these familiar themes. When we look at 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, really Revelation, the Gospel of John, you see these themes that come back over and over again, knowing the truth. The key truth that Jesus is God in flesh, that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the one who came to take on our sin. Following this command to walk in love, walk in this sacrificial agape love that Jesus showed. And he's got the warning against deceivers, against the antichrists. Again, John has spoken about all of this before, but in this letter he takes all of these teachings and he's applying them to a specific situation. Verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Well, what's this teaching that the visitors can't bring? Well, they can't come in and say, oh, Jesus is not God in the flesh. They can't deny who Jesus is. They can't deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They can't deny that Jesus is the Savior. In our day and age, there are plenty of religions that deny the Trinity, deny that Jesus is the Christ, that deny that he's the Son of God, that deny he is God in flesh. So does that mean that we can't invite a family member over does that mean I can't invite a family member over who's an atheist because they deny that they don't believe in God? You know, what about inviting an Orthodox Jew over to have a honest discussion about Christianity? You know, since we've moved and our house sits farther off the road, we don't get it that often, but I used to enjoy getting that knock on the door. I actually enjoyed when the Jehovah's Witnesses would come and knock on the door, because I would invite them in and take them to Scripture. You know, does that mean I shouldn't do that? You know, is that what John is saying? And if we're not able to be hospitable to people who can't say that Jesus has come in the flesh, how can we build a friendship with that person? How do we share the gospel with them? And even as I ask these things, you know that's not what John is saying here. You know, he's not saying, look, if somebody isn't lockstep in line with you, you have to kick them out. If somebody doesn't come to you believing in Jesus, you have to kick them out. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to be salt and light in this world. And if ever the world needs salt and light, it is now. We're called to love our enemies. So, you know, John's not saying we need to eliminate every single person out of our life who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But it's clear that he's placing some limitation, he's placing some boundary around offering hospitality to anyone and everyone. So how do we put the teaching of this letter in place? And in order to do that, first, and you know, when we look at Scripture, I've said this before, we need to figure out what was the historical context. What was going on when John wrote this? In his day, there were a lot of itinerant preachers, itinerant teachers, philosophers, religious leaders, you know, people that would go from city to city seeking to get support for their particular teaching. You know, it was in part how they would receive an income, but this also required them to have some sort of a hospitable welcome from someone in the town they were going to. And you might think, well, why didn't they just, you know, head down to the Motel 6? You know, the Motel 6 that you always leave the light on? You know, just head down there, the light's on. Yeah, there were inns available, but they were seedy. They had doubtful reputations. The person who stayed in an inn was likely to be treated with suspicion and would remain a stranger in the town. So the itinerant preachers, they wouldn't stay in an inn, but it wasn't just the problem with the inn. They were, you know, to be offered hospitality into a home was related to this issue that John's talking about, because the meaning of showing hospitality was very different in those days. You know, in those days, people didn't go far from their towns, they didn't go far from their villages, and most towns and villages were not large. In many of these places, the residents would have this comfortable existence where they basically knew everyone. Small town living, right? So when a stranger came into town, they were almost, you know, they're treated as an outsider. Again, small town living, right? That still happens sometimes today. A stranger comes into the town and everybody, oh, you see who moved into, you know, the old Smith house, or you see who moved into this house, you see who moved into that house, and it's sometimes trouble, hard to get a foothold and actually feel like you're part of the community. So what the stranger would do, they would look for a local person to kind of help them get their foot into the door. You know, someone who would give them hospitality so they could be transformed from just a stranger in the town to a guest in the town, to a friend in the town. Someone to help them become part of the community. Offering hospitality meant you would be vouching for the traveler, enabling them to have protection of the local laws, the local religious groups. So, you know, I invite someone into my house, that's like me saying, hey, I agree with this person, I'm vouching for this person, they are, you know, this is part of my family. And in Acts 17, you actually see this happen. Paul is going into Thessalonica. In Acts 17, beginning in verse 5, you see what happens. Paul goes into Thessalonica and he's staying at Jason's home. And as a result of his preaching, beginning of verse 5 in Acts 17, it says, "But the Jews were jealous. Taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them," find Paul and his accomplices, his traveling companions, "when they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason, the homeowner, out. And some of the other brothers, they dragged them out before the city authorities, and they're shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. They're all acting against the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.'" So Jason invites them into his house, and he is completely identified with the teaching that Paul brings. And they bring him out in the crowd. They're ready to not be nice to them. You know, they're ready to do whatever they have to shut these guys up. That's how it worked. So you can imagine the issues that might arise if you're a Christian and an itinerant walks into town and begins to preach a message which has religious content. At the end of the day, he's looking for a place to stay in town, and because you're known as, you know, that's the religious person over there, we'll talk to him. So what do you do? Well, in the case of 2 John, the situation is a little bit more complicated because the people coming to the door aren't just random itinerant preachers. These are people most likely who in the past have had a personal connection to this church. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know it was the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." In 2 John, he's talking about these deceivers and the Antichrist. It seems to be the same, you know, it's the same description he gives in 1 John chapter 2. He's saying, look, they believed what we believed, but now they don't. You know, those are the people that were coming into town, coming into these houses, asking for hospitality. They had a prior relationship with them. You know, they want you to vouch for them and give them credibility. They're seeking a home base for their deceptive teaching. And John says, those people, don't welcome them into your home. Don't give them credibility, because if you do, you are participating in their evil. It's okay, when we look at the historical and cultural context, we realize John is focusing on a very specific area of Christian living. John is not saying don't be hospitable, don't be hospitable, don't show hospitality to everyone that fits this. He's saying, look, these are a very specific people. But what about us today? You know, we probably are not going to have somebody come riding in on horseback as an itinerant preacher. Hospitality has a much different meaning, and it's rare to see this happen. You know, the application isn't who are we inviting for dinner, who are we bringing into our house. Rather, it's who are we accepting and giving credibility to when it comes to our spiritual life. You know, who am I listening to? Who's standing in the pulpit preaching? Who's teaching Wednesday night? Who's teaching Sunday school? Who's teaching the kids? Whose books am I reading? If I'm watching a TV preacher, which TV preacher am I listening to? 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. You know, there's a boundary marker there. You know, it's a boundary focusing on motive. What is the motive behind the people who want to seek spiritual credibility? You know, are they trying to deliberately deceive? Is their motive to impose their truth instead of God's truth into my life? To impose and deceitfully set the direction of my spiritual thinking. You know, godly, biblical, sincere, honest spiritual teachers never need to impose their own teaching. You know, I've said before, if there comes a time where it looks like I'm up here saying, look at me, you know, this is me. If I'm not going to this and coming out of this and preaching from this, instead it's, you know, the book of Nathan. Patrick's already said he'll be the first to drag me out of here if that happens. And that's how it should be. You know, if your atheist uncle, who you really love, says something like, well, you know, we think different about spiritual matters, but you believe what you believe, keep inviting him over. You never know when he may come to know when and if he may come to the Lord. How many atheist uncles and aunts have become Christians because of conversations with their niece and nephew? But if that same atheist uncle comes and says, well, we can't be family, we can't be friends unless you give up this Jesus nonsense, now it's time to, you know, start thinking about being inhospitable and putting in some boundaries. That is a boundary. People who have this motive of deceit, they're trying to impose their deception on you, that's another boundary. In verse 8 it says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. There's another boundary that requires us to be discerning about long-term outcomes. Okay, but it goes along with what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. What I do today, how does it affect me 5 years from now? How does it affect me tomorrow? How does it affect me 10 years from now? You know, what have we, you know, this we, the apostles, the evangelists, the ones bringing the gospel for us, the witnesses, the teachers, the preachers, all of us, what have we worked for? We've worked to share a message which brings people to a point that they know the truth. Truth that is the only truth which will bring anyone into eternity with Christ. That we is the person or people or community that is involved in encouraging you in your faith. But for all of us, this is true, there's those in our lives whose long-term objective is to do the opposite, to pull us away from Christ. And the reality is they may not even actually know that's what they're doing. You know, you often hear, well, you know, so-and-so is sincere. Well, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Right? Just sincerity doesn't mean reality. Sincerity doesn't mean truth. It just means you believe what you're saying. So there can be people that come into our lives who are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And those are the people we need to be cautious of. You know, it's the person who subtly seeks to extinguish that flame within you for Christ. It's the one you meet regularly for coffee, and through that connection, you know, we're slowly drawn more into the world and away from Christ. It's the couple that takes more and more of our time, and it becomes becomes a continual cause for us to neglect the fellowship of believers. Person on our sports team, not my sports team, okay, play sports, but you know, for those who play sports, who gets us more involved in this sports commitment, which gives us less and less involvement in faith commitment. Not that I'm against sports, I just have no talent. So it's going to be very subtle over time, but ultimately there are those in the world who consciously or unconsciously have an agenda to cause us to lose what we have worked for. 1 John 2:26, John writes about the Antichrist, and he says of their agenda, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Who are we accepting? Who are we giving credibility to when it comes to directing our spiritual life? Who are we listening to? Who are we reading? Who are we trusting? There's a lot of good stuff out there. There's a lot of bad stuff out there too. Are there people in our lives who are seeking to influence us by deceitfully imposing their spiritual agenda on us? It's okay in those situations to put a boundary on that and say, no, I can't be hospitable here. In fact, that's what John is saying. I think I've told the story here before. We used to, every year we used to go to the Indy 500. Now, my dad went for years. I went 3 years in a row, and then he kept getting the tickets. And Brian went a few times with my brother and with my younger brother, Matt. And they were there 1 year, and my brother, Matt, calls me and says, hey, there's these guys here holding these signs up that, you know, say, oh, repent or you're going to hell and all this nonsense that there are, you know, these just all kinds of signs basically looking for a fight. And Matt said, well, what should I tell him? What can I tell him to really shut him up? So there's nothing you can tell them to shut them up because they're looking for a fight. They aren't looking to share the truth with anyone. They're looking for a fight. They're looking for anything that they can get in a fight with you with. And I said, you don't know the Bible well enough to try to pick this fight with them anyways. And, oh, okay, I think he was hoping I would say, here's the magic word. But there are times when there are people who are sincerely wrong. You know, they're trying to beat people over the head with something, with their version of what it means to know Christ. And we have to turn away from those people. We can't be going and following the people who are getting it wrong. You say, well, how do I know who that is? It's this, right? We have to study this. It isn't what I'm saying. You know, you listen to me for a half an hour on a Sunday morning. Nate's teaching on prophecy on Wednesday evenings. Patrick here Sunday morning for Sunday school. That's not enough. This what we're doing here and now should be the culmination of what went on through the week. Should be the worship, culmination of the worship that's happened through the week. So the only way to sit here and say, okay, how do I know who to give hospitality to, who to listen to, who can I respect, is you gotta get your nose in this and start figuring it out, start looking for it. And, you know, again, like I've said before, I'm happy to help in any way I can, but you need to get alone with the Lord and the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way you're going to move forward in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the absolute truth that is found within it. Lord, certainly we would never want to be unkind, unloving. Or even be a sounding gong or a crashing cymbal. We wouldn't want to
We wouldn't want to be on the other side of it either, Lord. We certainly would want all that we do to be in love. To be in love for you first. And certainly when it comes to hospitality, when it comes to who we listen to, who we even allow in this pulpit, who we allow to teach. Lord, it comes down to, are they staying in line with Scripture? Lord, as soon as we start to stray from your word, we're no longer a church. Lord, how thankful we are that you have given us everything that you want us to know. You've sealed it in this book. Certainly, Lord, I pray that as we move forward in our Christian lives, that we do pray for wisdom, we pray for discernment. And we also pray to not be too harsh, too critical. Certainly all of this, Lord, comes from a relationship with you. It starts at salvation. It starts in trusting in you. Trusting in your death on the cross as the full and final payment for our sins. And it continues throughout life as we study your word and pray and trust your word. Trust it for what it says, and we don't try to put our own thoughts into it. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. Amen.